Good morning. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll be in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32 through the end of the chapter today. But before we get to our text for the morning, we do have one more very joyous announcement for you. Our senior pastor, Bob, and his wife, Kathy, became grandparents this past Friday. Yes. So they had a very patriotic grandson born in Louisville, Kentucky, Robert B. Johnson IV, 8 pounds, 10 ounces, 22 and a half inches long. And so make sure to congratulate them on the arrival of their new grandbaby. And the thing that I'm really looking forward to is the next time I see Bob in staff meeting, I can say, "Hey, Grandpa." So, and we'll see whether or not I actually get in trouble when I refer to him as Grandpa. If you would please look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Please pray with me. Father, my prayer this morning is simple. My prayer this morning is for myself and everyone in this room who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that as we go from this place today, that we would have resolved in our hearts and in our minds to fully embrace Jesus' call to discipleship. God, that we would embrace the cost of discipleship, God. May we resound with John the Baptist as we go from this place and saying that we need to decrease and Christ needs to increase in our lives. May we resound with our Lord in the garden as he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Father, I pray that you would help us this day to embrace the cost of discipleship and to die to ourselves and carry our cross all our days. And we pray this by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son. Amen. On June 19th of this year, President Obama rewarded retired Marine William Kyle Carpenter with the Distinguished Medal of Honor. You'll see his picture up here. Carpenter received the honor because of his service in Afghanistan in the war there. His unit came under fire one morning. They were awakened by fire. Carpenter found himself on the roof along with his best friend, Corporal Nicholas Euphrosio. And they were on this roof, and three grenades were lobbed by insurgents from across the street. One grenade injured an Afghani police officer. Another grenade did not detonate. The third grenade, however, landed right between Carpenter and Euphrosio. And so Carpenter made the decision in that moment to jump on the grenade, absorbing its blast to save his partner. And as you see, Carpenter, by God's grace, is still alive as well. The extent of Carpenter's injuries included the following: a depressed skull, a collapsed right lung, multiple facial fractures, a loss of a third of his lower jaw, fragment injuries to his arms and legs, and on top of this, Carpenter needed brain surgery to remove shrapnel from the grenade from his brain. And then on top of that, he was actually considered dead after the blast when he arrived at a military field hospital, but he was revived then. And later on, at Walter Reed Army Medical Center, Carpenter nearly lost his life again, going into a temporary coma. And again, he was brought out by God's grace in that moment to to survive. In the span of 2.5 years, Carpenter has endured almost more than 40 surgeries to every area of his body. He was hit from head to toe. And because of his extent of his injuries, he was medically retired from the Marine Corps. And Carpenter is the 8th living veteran of U.S. combat in Iraq and Afghanistan to receive the Medal of Honor. And this is the highest form of recognition for bravery and self-sacrifice. When we see stories such as this, we are always impacted, aren't we? And we ask ourselves, why are we impacted by stories such as this? And I think on the one hand, we're impacted because of the sheer brutality of it all. You know, we see the effects of sin and the fall in our world in war, don't we? And we see the extent of someone like Corporal Carpenter's injuries. And we hear that he has to go through 40 surgeries. And the process for healing for him is so prolonged. And that just shocks us. However, I think the primary reason that stories such as Carpenter's really affect us so much is that we are continuously amazed by the level of self-sacrifice by the men and women in our military, are we not? They are so self-sacrificial. What would compel a soldier to throw himself on a live grenade, knowing that there's a very slim chance of survival? What would compel him to do that? And I think that in that 1 second that Carpenter had, he had to resolve in his mind to do one thing. He resolved to die to self. He considered that his life was not more valuable than his best friend Euphrasio. He decided that his life was not more valuable than the cause that he was fighting for. Carpenter counted the cost of what he was involved in, and he went full head into it. And he didn't think of his life as more valuable than anything else he was standing for or fighting for. And how do we know this? Well, if he was worried about self-preservation, he would have dove opposite the grenade, wouldn't he? How many of us would have been wanting to save our lives and even thinking about our families back home would dive away from the grenade? But he dove on top of it and took the brunt of it. As we consider these verses in Matthew's gospel here, what's happening is Jesus is finishing his discourse on the cost of discipleship. And these 10 verses, the end of the chapter, we'll see what we need to do as believers and what we need to resolve in our hearts and minds as we go from here. We need to think through this in our own lives. Are we really embracing the cost of discipleship? Are we really willing to sacrifice our own preferences and desires and wants for the sake of the gospel? And so as we go through the text this morning, there are going to be 4 characteristics that we'll see that are our character, that are evidenced in the lives of people who follow Jesus' call to cross-bearing discipleship. And the first characteristic is that those who embrace the cost of discipleship will acknowledge Jesus publicly. We'll acknowledge Jesus publicly. If you look in verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, as we see the beginning of this verse here, Jesus begins with the word "so." So, what he's saying is, in light of what's come before, so, do this. And so, you remember what Bob preached on last week. So, in light of, in verse 19 of chapter 10, the fact that when you go before the authorities, when you're called upon to share your faith in dire situations, I will give you the words to say. My Spirit will be with you. And it goes on in chapter 10. If you just look in chapter 10, verse 26. "So have no fear of them." Verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul." In verse 32. Or verse 31, "Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows." Okay, so Jesus is saying in verse 32, "So, in light of the fact that I am with you, I will give you the words to say. So, in light of the fact that you have nothing to fear," he says, "acknowledge me." And this is a call, brothers and sisters, to preach the gospel publicly. This is a call to die to self and proclaim Jesus to a lost and dying world. Jesus originally spoke these words to the 12 apostles that he was sending out. But if you look in the text in verse 32, he applies this to everyone. He doesn't just say, "Hey, my 12 apostles, do this." He says, "Everyone." This applies to every believer at every time, everywhere. We have a call from God, from Christ, to go forward and to share the gospel. And I don't want us to miss also in these verses that there is an eternal implication to our evangelism. There are eternal implications to our evangelism. And what I mean by that, you may not be familiar with. So let's go through that here. When we think of evangelism, we think of not ourselves, right? We think that we're Christians And we go to other people and we share the gospel with them and we pray for them and we want them to come to Christ. And this is right. This is true. This is what evangelism is. It is taking the gospel to the nations. But have you ever considered that the fact that the extent to which you share your faith or don't share your faith actually speaks to your own standing before the Lord? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. If you do not acknowledge me, and the word there is deny, if you deny and you disown me before men, if you neglect in your duty to share the truth of the gospel, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. These are strong words. These are sobering words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that where the acknowledgement or the denial happens is in heaven. And so what I think Jesus is saying here is this. At the great day of judgment, if we profess to be a Christian and we get to heaven and Jesus, we'll be judged. If we're in Christ, we won't be judged on our works. We'll be judged on His righteousness. But we will also, if we claim to be His followers, He will judge us on our works and our faithfulness to Him, not in regards to salvation, but in regards to rewards and faithfulness. And what He's saying is, if you come to me that day and you profess to follow me, but you never share the gospel, I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. These are very strong words from Christ. And I want us to be clear on something. If you go from here today, okay, here's what I'm not saying. If you go from here today and you have an opportunity at the restaurant or at the grocery store to share the gospel with someone you encounter, but you become scared or shy or you lack confidence and then you don't share with them, I'm not saying you're going to hell, okay? I'm not saying that. We know Peter denied Jesus 3 times in one sitting. And did he go to hell? No, he was restored. He was forgiven by Christ. And so here's what I think Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if you profess to follow me, yet your life, year after year, day after day, is characterized by being negligent and not sharing my gospel, then I will say that I did not know you, because that is part of being a Christian, part of cross-bearing discipleship. As we think of this question, I think a question becomes for us, you know, is Jesus only speaking to those who are being persecuted? So is he only saying, well, if you're enduring persecution and you deny me, then I'll deny you? Is he only saying that? And I don't think he's saying that. Again, verse 32, everyone, I will acknowledge before everyone who calls my name. And so what I think is the application is here, the sobering reality of the application is that if we profess to follow Christ and we don't, this is for everybody, okay? This is for us in America. We live generally cushy lives, don't we? We have things pretty easily compared to a lot of our brothers and sisters across the world. And so even for us, if we're negligent to share the gospel, and you don't have to be in persecution is what I'm telling you. If you are negligent in sharing the gospel and you have no care to share with the people in your family, the people that you work with, the truth of the gospel, Jesus is going to deny you. If that persists in your life until the end, he will deny you. And he will say he does not know you. D.A. Carson says this about this passage. He says, there's no Christian whom Jesus does not require to be a witness. In other words, it is impossible to forge an absolute disjunction between being a Christian and Christian witness. One cannot be the former without engaging in the latter. See what Carson is saying there? And those are sobering words from Carson, but what he is saying is what Jesus is saying. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not engage in evangelism and not acknowledge Jesus publicly. These are sobering words for us. Let me ask you a question. If you're a believer in here this morning and you profess to follow Jesus, I want you to think to yourself in your mind right now the name of the last person you shared the gospel with. Okay, think of the name of the last person you shared the gospel with. And I know many of you had no problem. The name came right into your mind. I know some of you might have even shared with the person who gave you your donuts this morning. I also know, though, some of you are still thinking of the name. Some of you may not only not remember the last person you shared the gospel with, but you might be saying right now, whoa, I've never shared the gospel with somebody. And let me tell you, if you've been a Christian for 2 months, 5 years, or 30 years, you need to share the gospel. It does not matter what point you are in the walk with Christ and discipleship. This is an area of disobedience. And really, we need to say this is an area of sin. Because how can we not share the gospel that has saved us? How can we be disobedient to our Savior and not fulfilling that great commission? If you profess to know Christ this morning and yet you neglect to share your faith, here's what you're basically saying. You're saying, My identity is in Christ. I've been forgiven of my sins. Christ's righteousness is my own. I am in the family of God. I am a believer. And you're saying, my identity is in Jesus. But then you're saying, on the other hand, I'm not willing to identify with Jesus. Do you see the contradiction there? You can't have your identity in Christ and not be willing to identify with Christ. And if you don't, Jesus does not identify with those who do not identify with him. And so this text is calling us to evangelism. You know, I was thinking of times in my life when I publicly shared the gospel. And when I was at Bible college down in Louisville, I had a class entitled Personal Evangelism. So you guys can probably guess what we did for assignments, right? We personally evangelized, and we had various ways of doing this. But one way we did this was we went out by groups of three or four. We went into neighborhoods, and we just did cold call evangelism and knocked on doors and introduced ourselves and shared our faith. And I thought this was always funny because, you know, the people in the group who were shy or who weren't confident, they always had a way of letting you get to the door first. You know what I mean? Both of you would be approaching the door, and they'd be like, oh, you got it. No, it's cool. I'll get the next one. And then by the time the day's over, you know, they didn't ever get a door kind of thing. But anyways, I thought that was always funny. But you might think to yourself, man, why give an assignment? That sounds kind of unspiritual. Why are they going to have an assignment on sharing the gospel? That's kind of weird. And what the purpose of the assignment is to help us be obedient to Jesus. It's not the assignment, it's what Jesus has said. He says, acknowledge me before men. And the point of this illustration is this. I want to tell you, if you're a believer in here today, you can't stand behind your friends forever. Okay? You can't expect that other people in Cornerstone will pick up your gospel slack and will share the gospel with your neighbors. Because guess what? They don't live where you live. You live where you live. You work where you work. And that's your duty to share the gospel in your context. Don't think today that is just for missionaries. Okay, well, the missionaries, we support them to go share the gospel. The Great Commission applies to them. Don't think it's just for pastors. It's for everybody who professes to be a follower of Jesus. And so this is what we're called to. And it has eternal implications. Brothers and sisters, I understand. These are tough words from Jesus this morning. And I know that sharing the gospel can be nerve-wracking, can be difficult for us. But I just want to, again, point you back to what Bob has been preaching on. Jesus will give you the words to say. He counts the number of hairs on your head. He is sovereign. He will be with you. And you can glory in that, and you can take confidence and encouragement from that. But what that also means is we don't have an excuse. We have no excuse that we could make that says, I don't need to share the gospel. I'm exempt. It's not like God said, you know what? I want you to go share the gospel. It's going to be really, really tough. A lot of persecution. I won't be with you. I'm not going to probably give you the words to say. You got to figure it out by yourself. He didn't say that, did he? He said the opposite. So because of that, we have absolutely no reason to not share our faith. And secondly, it should be encouragement to you. He is with you. You know, we talk about this all the time. We are simply, we're clay pots, as Paul says. We're meaningless vessels. We're just sent to go give the message and give the gospel and do it in a winsome, loving manner. And who's going to save people? The Holy Spirit is. And so it frees us to want to go and evangelize. So even this morning, as you go from here, think about those contexts I mentioned. Your home, where you work, everybody you interact with. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. Look for opportunities to fulfill this text. Secondly, those who embrace the cost of discipleship will value no earthly relationship over Jesus. If you embrace discipleship, you will value no earthly relationship over Jesus. Jesus begins, if you look in verse 34, do not think I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What Jesus is doing here is he's clarifying for his disciples the way that he has come. And you think about this. Jesus says, I don't come to bring peace. And we think to ourselves, we say, wait a minute. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But he says he doesn't come to bring peace. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of peace does he not come to bring? And that's what he's going to show his disciples here. Let me give an illustration of this. You ever go to, you know, a lot of us have family that we visit for the holidays. And then some of us will go to big family gatherings. And it'll be like, all-day event. And there will be grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and people's boyfriends and girlfriends and little kids running around. And we have all these people. And oftentimes, if you're a believer, you certainly have people in your family who aren't believers. You might have people in your family who are hostile to the gospel. All right. And so how many times do we view those not as opportunities to share the gospel, but if your parents, if you can relate to this, you're driving in the van and you tell the kids, you know what? Don't step on anybody's toes. Okay. Don't get any arguments. Use your manners. Don't make anybody mad. Uncle Larry doesn't like religion. Okay. Don't mention anything to him. Let's just keep the peace. Let's just keep the peace. And then you go and everybody is walking on eggshells, and then you keep the peace and you have some food, you get some presents, and then you drive home. And you drive home, and what are you able to say? Well, we kept the peace. Meanwhile, our family members are still going to hell. This is the peace that Jesus says, I don't come to bring that. I come to bring a sword. Let's consider briefly Jesus' peace, the peace that he brings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by what? Class, by what? The blood of his cross. Peace by the blood of his cross. Peace, blood, cross. Peace, blood, cross. How is that for a paradoxical statement? We have peace by blood. Jesus makes peace through the greatest conflict ever. A conflict that included being rejected by his own people, by being mocked and scorned and beaten and tortured and murdered, enduring the Father's wrath for our sin on the cross, defeating the power of Satan and demons, and ultimately defeating the power of sin and death, and yet we are afraid to speak the gospel in a couple sentences to our family members, to our co-workers, all because we want peace and we don't want conflict. In all honesty, to share the gospel, it only takes a couple sentences. It's not even hard to do. And yet we are so negligent in our duties to do something that has such eternal significance. That's what this text is saying. We make an idol in our culture of peace and comfort and safety. And then all the time we neglect sharing the only message that can actually bring people peace. Do you see the contradiction? When Jesus says that he comes to bring a sword, he means that the truth of his gospel will separate, will cause division between him and the world and his followers and the world. And what does a sharp sword do? It cuts things in half, doesn't it? It hacks things up. It makes division between an item. And this is what the cost of discipleship involves for us. We need to get over our idol of peace and our worship of it and comfort and safety. And as we stand, guys, for the gospel, as we stand in a public arena and as we stand for Christ in the midst of persecution, it's going to become really clear. You know, walls will come up. Sides will be taken. And it's going to become really clear really quickly who is a Christian and who is not. Who is for the gospel and who is not. And as we go from here this morning, we have to examine our lives. We have to say, is it clear whose side I'm on? How do people know it's clear whose side you're on? If you talk about it, if you share Christ with people, they'll know that that's who you stand for. They'll know that your pleasure is in Jesus. You know, this becomes very evident, and Jesus says in this context, in the context of family relationships. And I know a lot of you Christians in here, when you came to faith, a lot of your family members made fun of you, or still do, and ridiculed you. And slandered you. I think of one such family now who continuously gives us prayer requests in staff meeting and how they are being publicly slandered for their profession of faith in Jesus. And I'm always, at the same time saddened by that slander, but I'm always encouraged to pray for that family in our congregation. Because why are they being slandered publicly? Because they're sharing publicly. They're fulfilling the meaning of this text. They're acknowledging Jesus before men, and that is so encouraging to me and to us as a staff. What does Jesus mean when he says that I come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law? What does Jesus mean? It seems like another awkward statement. Wait a minute. Isn't God all about marriage and family? He kind of created it, right? So why is he saying he's come to divide families? What does he mean by that? And he's not saying anything negative about marriage or family. Here's what he simply means. As you stand for Christ, as he becomes your treasure more and more, and as you are not ashamed or afraid to proclaim him more and more, that's going to cause some division in your family. And that's going to cause some awkwardness. And you're not going to have a lot of comfort. And what Jesus is saying is, that's okay. That's good. Because the gospel confronts people with their sin. Nobody wants to hear that they are a sinner and that they need to repent and believe in Jesus. And I often point out to our college folks, you know, when we're worshiping on during ABF hour, I often will say to them, you know, a lot of them, including me, we have family members who are lost. But I say to them as a point of encouragement, you know what, we have family members that are lost, but us right here in this room this morning who are in Christ, do you know that we're closer to each other than we are to our lost family members who are our blood relatives? Because we're united by the blood of Christ. And we have an eternal family that will last forever. And that's an encouragement for us. And it should encourage us to share our faith even more. In the same breath, brothers and sisters, I'm concerned with a lot of the families in our own congregation. I've interacted with some of you who your earthly family is more important to you than your spiritual and eternal family. And I know some parents in here who your high school or college age young adult, you're more concerned for them about who they're going to date or marry or what school they'll attend or what job they'll have or whether or not they're embracing the cost of discipleship. Whether or not they're following Christ's command to share and live the gospel. And why do you do that? Why would we do that as parents? We do that because we want to avoid awkwardness. We don't want to stand up and tell our children, you need to follow Jesus and everything else will come into line. And that's what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. And that's what this text is saying. Some of you have even encouraged your young adult to not serve in ministry for worldly reasons. And that's not good. If this is you today, the cost of discipleship for you this morning means standing up and parenting your children according to God's word and not worrying about what the culture says they should be doing and not worrying about their own preferences, but be willing to endure a little bit of awkwardness. And even if they hate you, you're being obedient to Christ and you're pointing them to Christ. And that's what we're called to do. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning. This is part of embracing the cost of discipleship. Now, as you think through this, you know, if we're not willing to take our children to point them to Jesus and point them to what matters, relationship with Him and embracing the cost of discipleship, then are we ready to take the gospel to the world? We're not. If we can't even do that right in our own lives, we're not ready to take it to the world. And so we need to get on board with Jesus' command here. You know, this will look different in various contexts. I was thinking through this, you know, just because, you know, Bob's given examples of families who will actually affirm or kill their family members for abandoning Islam for Christianity and other such examples. And not everybody will actually have to die for their faith, but that doesn't mean that in our own context we don't have to draw lines, does it? We don't have to make a stand for Jesus. And I had an encounter early on in my walk with Christ. I was saved at age 18. My sister had been saved the year before me. And during that time, my dad had an affair on my mom, and he left her, and he divorced her. And the time came where he wanted to marry this woman. And the only thing that they wanted in their wedding ceremony, the thing that was most important to them, was if my dad's two children stood by his side, and then his soon-to-be wife's two children stood by her side. That was the only thing important to them. They invited friends and family to their house for the ceremony. And I was struggling with this, because this is my dad, right? It's my dad. But at the same time, he's rebelling against his creator, and he's living in sin. How can I affirm this as a Christian? And so I went to my youth pastor, and he's a great guy. I love him to this day. He helped to share the gospel and disciple me. But on this point, he was wrong. I went to my youth pastor, and I said, hey, Chad, you know, here's the situation. What do you think I should do? And he said, Chris, look, I know it's hard, but you should stand in your dad's wedding. He said, I know it's hard, and Chad had issues with his own father. He said, Chris, if you don't stand in your father's wedding, he might never talk to you for the rest of your life. But then I said to Chad, I said, but Chad, if I do stand in my father's wedding, everybody who's there knows that me and my sister just came to faith in Christ, and they'll see us affirming in our standing with my father sin and rebellion against Jesus. And I couldn't do that. And so I didn't do that. And that was something that the impact of the gospel was so important, because it's such a glaring picture. You have two people and only one of them has their children, right, up there. And so other people know that there's a line being drawn here. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I fail in so many areas. But what I say to you is this. You have situations of family members you're afraid to confront with the gospel and you're afraid of awkwardness. It is worth it. It is worth it to stand for Christ. He is glorified in that, and people are drawn to Him through that. And I want to encourage you in that this morning. Don't be afraid to stand for Him. Examine your priorities this morning. Is there a family member who is rebelling against God and you haven't encountered them with the gospel because you're afraid of how they might treat you? Or is there somebody, another believer, someone who professes Christ who has indwelling sin that they're not willing to deal with, and you're afraid to confront them because of their reaction? We got to get over that. That's what this text is saying. Get over that and go and preach the truth into their lives. We have to examine our lives this morning. Those who embrace the cost of discipleship, third, will accept Jesus' call to die to self. This is verses 38 and 39. If you look in verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is so interesting about Jesus here telling his disciples to carry their cross and follow him is that he is not at this point in his ministry disclosed to them that he would die on a cross. And yet they still had so much information, and they were familiar with that Roman instrument of destruction, that cross beam. They knew that that was something that sinners and criminals were meant to carry to their executions, their torture and execution. And so they were still able to take that picture from Jesus and say, oh my word, to carry a cross. Man, what does that entail? That is some serious stuff. And when Jesus said, notice he doesn't say, he doesn't say to them, be willing to endure awkwardness in sharing your faith, or be willing to endure people yelling at you, or even be willing to endure people beating you. What he says is all encompassing here. He says, carry your cross. To carry your cross is a call to die to self and to put others before yourself. We know most Christians, many Christians die for their faith. Many have throughout the centuries, but most of us will not die for our faith as things are now. But Jesus mentions the cross to make a point that you must be willing to die, and you must be willing to sacrifice anything for his name's sake. That is the point of this. Just like Corporal Carpenter did for his country, we're called to count the cost of following Jesus and to take it full on, okay? We're called to embrace it. You look at the text, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it. What does it mean to find our life? So if you find your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. What does it mean to find our life? I think it means simply this, to value the temporal over the eternal. And so this is the contrast that keeps arising from this text. If you don't acknowledge me here, I'm not acknowledging you before the Father. All right? If you value the temporal here, you will not have the eternal. And that's what keeps coming out of this text. To find our life is to love the temporal more than we love the eternal. It's to love what we have here in the span of our human life on earth. I worked at a GNC in my early 20s. So if you've been to that little store, usually in strip malls, General Nutrition Center. And you sell vitamins and weightlifting supplements and protein bars and the like. And I had a woman who would come in, and it was grievous to me. She would come in every other week, and she would spend upwards of $300 every other week, and she would have 20 to 30 bottles of supplements on the counter. And I tried as much as I could to say, you don't need all this stuff, but she just bought this stuff. Why did she buy all this stuff? Because she has no hope. She doesn't have Christ. She has no identity, so her identity was in these pills, and she was trying to preserve her life and have as comfortable of a life as possible on earth because she had no hope. You know, we talked in college group this morning. Peter Ralph taught for us, and he talked about how the atheistic evolutionary worldview is mostly predominant in our culture. And what does that worldview say happens to you when you die? You become dirt, and that's it. You have no hope. You have no meaning in life, and you have no purpose and point. And this is for those who don't know Christ, brothers and sisters. But we know Christ, don't we? And we have hope. And so why do we want to find our lives? That's the question. Why do you want to find your life? Why do you want your life now? I'm not going to talk about Joel Osteen. I could. I'm not going to do it. I feel like we talk about him too much. Why do we care so much about our life now? We don't have an eternal mindset. That's what this text is saying. We have to be willing to lose our life in order to regain eternal life. You know, I think through how many of us have thought, Jesus, I'm willing to go wherever you would have me to go to share your gospel. And then we say in the back of our mind, please not a closed country. Please not somewhere where there's no good jobs and food and housing. You know what I mean? We always have these disclaimers that we throw up in our sinful minds because we really don't want to embrace the cost of a discipleship. We really don't want to die to self. And that's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus is commanding us to do. And so this morning, as you consider Just examine your own life. What areas of my life? Ask yourself this question. Have I been making all about me? Do I consider the needs of others more important than my own? Does that sound like self-denial? If you do that, yeah, that's cross-bearing discipleship. If you consider Christ of more value than yourself, if you consider others of more value than yourself, that's cross-bearing discipleship. Ask yourself the question, am I a generous person or am I a hoarder? Am I a consumer? Do I care just about my own little neck of the woods and my comfort? Or do I serve others? Do I give others freely of my time and of my resources? Think through that this morning. How about this? Do you talk about yourself constantly? Are you always self-referential and talking about your own wants and needs and problems? How about this? Do you take everything personally? So imagine if you're a believer and a brother or sister comes up to you and they say to you, you know, brother, it feels like in this area of your life, you're not really bearing your cross. You're kind of being self-centered and self-focused. And then how oftentimes do people say, how dare you judge me? Okay, well, he just proved his point, didn't he? He is self-focused. He is self-centered. He's not teachable. He's not willing to grow. He's not willing to embrace Jesus' call to discipleship. As you leave here this morning, ask yourself, am I the center of my universe or is Christ the center of my universe? Fourth, those who embrace the cost of discipleship will share in the reward of the gospel. They will share in the reward of the gospel. As we approach these final verses on Jesus' discourse on the cost of discipleship, we are presented with a glorious truth. That is, even though we may be rejected, we may be scorned for our belief in Christ, but perhaps some of us will be beaten, even come to the point of giving our lives for the gospel. The truth of verses 40 to 42 is that even though those things may happen, the message of the gospel will be received. Amen. Look in verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. That word receive, if you look up and down those verses, it's there at least six times in the original Greek. That's an emphasis. What he's doing here, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's giving them this encouragement at the end. So he's gone through the cost of discipleship, what's involved for them in denying themselves. So they'll be going before tribunals. Some of them will be giving their lives. We know many of our brothers who started the early church gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. You'll endure people slamming the door in your face. You'll endure all these things, yet along the way, he says, don't fear, doesn't he? Along the way, he says, I'll give you the words. And at the end, he says, the message will be received. All right? People will hear it. People will accept the gospel. And here's the thing. When we go sharing the gospel, we go as Christ ambassadors. And so if we look at the text in verse 40, whoever receives you, and that's you, that's anybody who's a follower of Christ who's sharing the gospel, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So you think this through. So the Father loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, right, to atone for our sins. And then Jesus, in turn, sends his disciples out on a great commission to fulfill the spreading of the gospel. And then what Jesus says here, as you go out, you see how this all comes full circle, don't you? As this goes out, as you go out and you share the gospel, if people accept you, you know, Bob talked about earlier how if someone accepts you into their home, that's awesome, share the gospel. If not, dust off your feet and move on, right? And so if someone accepts us, what are they accepting? Are they accepting my charisma? Are they accepting my personality? No, the point is that they're accepting our gospel. They're accepting the message that we identify with. And so do you identify with that? Do you acknowledge that publicly? That is the question for us. Are you being received? And why aren't you being received if you're not being received? And so he says, if they receive you, they receive me. And then we know that Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through who? Him, right? Except through me. So we have to take the gospel and people will be saved as a result of this. And as we work through this text here, if you look down in verse 41, it talks about receiving a prophet. Whoever receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Then he says, whoever receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will have a righteous person's reward. What does he mean by this? I think he means this. There are different shapes and sizes and kinds of disciples, aren't there? All of us are different, and all of us go and we share with our own personalities, our own characteristics and traits. And so what he's simply saying here is, I've sent my apostles. If a prophet goes forward, we can think of a prophet as anyone who shares the word of God. Anybody who's going to take forth God's word and share the gospel with somebody. And a righteous person is somebody who's living that gospel in their life. They're living their life a continuous day in and day out, repentance and faith. And so whoever receives somebody like that, and I think here's what he means, is they are receiving not only the message of the gospel, but the implications. You see what's happening here? So these ones who will receive the gospel as the apostles go out, and as we go out in our own context, when they become believers, they receive they believe the facts of the gospel, but also the kingdom living implications for their life. And they'll submit to Christ's rule in their lives, and they will fight against sin. And as we look towards the end of this chapter, in verse 42, he says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So he talks about receiving, whoever receives your gospel. But then he says, not only one who receives it, but who will in turn give a disciple a cup of water. What's he talking about here? Well, here's what he's talking about. So as we go out, people will, by God's grace, hear our message. The Holy Spirit will take the words we speak to them, the truth we speak from Scripture about the gospel, and he will bring sinners to himself. People will be saved. And what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 10 is that not only will people be saved, but these people, when they become Christians, they will also take part in mission with you. Do you see what's happening? If you even give a disciple, someone who's going town to town, sharing the gospel, a cup of water. Now, even in this society, a cup of water wasn't too much for them, okay? If you even give them a cup of water, you are partaking of the advancement of the gospel. He refers to his disciples as little ones. Okay, we're little ones, all right? We are insignificant in the grand scheme of things. We are like children, but we have a big gospel. We are little people, but we have a big gospel, and Jesus will work through that. That's what I think the reward in this context is. Those who receive the reward, I think, is the reward of the gospel and partaking in gospel mission. What does this mean for us? I think it means that even though we'll be persecuted, that the gospel will not only be received, but some will actually assist in the spreading of the word. And that's just such a great contrast, isn't it, to what has come before. You'll be persecuted. Some of you will die, and this will be very difficult, yet people will be saved, and you will have support, and you will go out with your brothers and sisters and share the faith. And that's what we're called to do, is we are faithful to acknowledge Jesus publicly and unashamedly. God will bless that faithfulness, and he will bring sinners to salvation. If you're ever discouraged, you know, I know sometimes we're discouraged in sharing our faith, aren't we? Because we feel like we at times, the times that we are persistent and consistent and doing well at that discipline, those are the times I feel like we have a lot of barriers, and it's so hard, and we feel like giving up. And I know some of us, all of us, have been at that point at one time or another in our life. If you feel discouraged about that this morning, I want to draw your attention just to what we've been talking about in this text. We don't have to be discouraged because we have a promise here. The gospel will be received. People will be saved. He will be with you. You have nothing to fear, and it'll be received. There was a woman, the church that I was a member of when I became a Christian, I was there for maybe 5 years. A Sunday school class, this couple in their mid-30s, every morning she would pray for her brother's salvation. Every single week, like clockwork, pray for my brother's salvation. I shared the gospel with him this week. Well, I was there a few years. She had been doing that for 15 years, okay? She had been praying without stopping for 15 years and sharing the gospel with him for 15 years. And one morning she came in to Sunday school and she was just lit up. She was just lit up with joy, and she was overjoyed and happy. He had become a believer. He was saved by the grace of God. And because she was persistent, man, she didn't give up. And you notice what she did. She did what this text says. She wasn't afraid or ashamed to acknowledge Jesus publicly and consistently. She wasn't afraid to confront a family member with their sin and the reality of the gospel. And then what happened? Jesus blessed it, and the gospel was received. Brothers and sisters, that's what this text is calling us to this morning. And I want to tell you, if you want to be a cross-bearing disciple, if I want to be a cross-bearing disciple, we need to embrace these realities in our own lives. And we need to go forth and acknowledge the gospel. In a few moments, I'm going to pray, and we're going to be partaking communion. And as you know, when we partake in communion at Cornerstone, we always leave time for personal reflection, and we're remembering. It's a memorial about what Jesus accomplished for us in his death and his resurrection and bringing us to life. But as you do that this morning, as we typically talk about, you know, confessing our sins, and we need to confess our sins, but specifically think of the area of discipleship. And whether or not you this morning, or I this morning, am embracing Jesus' call to cross-bearing discipleship. Are you living a life where you consistently deny yourself and you consistently proclaim Jesus publicly, and you're not afraid to step on toes of your family members? You're not afraid to lovingly get in people's face with the gospel? We need to examine our lives this morning as we take communion. I just want to encourage you in that way. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of your word. It is not a word that we simply read and are encouraged by, and then we go and live our own merry way. But it is a word that demands something from us. It demands that we acknowledge you publicly. Help us to see the eternal implications of this. Help us to see that if we don't share our faith, we're living in sin. We're not following your great commission to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Help us, Christ, as we encounter family members and friends who are hostile to the gospel, even part of our children or immediate family who are hostile to the gospel, help us to with grace and words that are seasoned with salt, to encounter them with the truth. And we pray that you would be pleased to work through us so that many people might receive the realities of the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.